Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11. I want to read together the first 15 verses of chapter 11. And we're going to be dealing with a very important subject this morning that I think that Christians and certainly need to be reminded of. And that is the topic of complaining. And I've entitled this message, Are You a Kvetcher? And I got this term in my reading recently. Brother Curtis Sluss sent me two books last year, and I finally got them read, finished up reading them over the Christmas holidays, and this word came up several times. It's a Yiddish expression. To kvetch is to complain. Literally, it means to moan, just to groan whenever something happens or you're something takes place and you just, that's the word of kvetch. And an expression, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, but are you a kvetcher? There are two types of complaints that we find here in Numbers chapter 11, and I was in this passage back several months ago reading through my own personal devotions in the book of Numbers, and this particular passage stood out to me, and I want to share that with you this morning. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now understand, God destroyed, killed people in Israel because they complained. Now you want to know how God feels about complaints? You want to know how God feels about griping, groaning, kvetching, as the word says? That's how He feels. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child in the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning that You would allow Your Word to speak to our hearts. I'm afraid so many times that we sink quickly into a complaining spirit and attitude, and we don't even realize we're doing it. We don't realize that those around us are having to listen to the continuous murmuring and moaning and groaning and complaining about circumstances of daily living. And as Christians, we're not to have that kind of attitude. We pray, dear Father, that You would speak to our hearts this morning, that we might take to heart this lesson that's given to us here in Numbers chapter 11, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I didn't know what kvetch meant when I was reading the two books. It came up several times because the family had a Jewish background. They would use that language. The mother would say to her children whenever they complained about being hungry, when the Russians were starving them out in Prussia, she would say, kvetch, kvetch, kvetch. In other words, moan, 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 complain, complain, complain. She was getting on to them about moaning about their circumstances. Kvetch is Yiddish for moaning, complaining habitually, to whine. Many who kvetch don't even realize that they are doing so. It can simply be a long, drawn-out moan. That's what this word means. You heard that? You've done that. We've all done that, you know. Something goes haywire. You know, you reach or you go to start the car. I had to help a family yesterday that came up here, and their car wouldn't start, so I had to go get my truck and find my jumper cables and get them all started up, and she was just moaning. This happened to me yesterday. And it's happening, and I said, well, I recommend that you go get a new battery or something. It's going to keep happening. It's not going to get better from here. And she just went, you know, going off, you know, about her battery and so forth. Now, that was something that she could do something about, right? She could have taken care of that problem. It can simply be a moan. It can be a whine. Oh, how children love to whine. You can hear their little voices. Mama! Come here, Mama! I can't find this, I can't find that. And it goes on and on and on, and you finally, a parent will say, stop your whining. Mama's here or Daddy's here. I can remember my first week at Bob Jones when I transferred up as a junior student. We were given this large handbook, and an orientation class, which I didn't have to take, but I still had to know the book, and we had a little quiz in our prayer group at the end of the week over basic questions. And one of the guys in our prayer group was a junior in the academy. And he asked this question, says, what is gripping and why is it against the rules? Okay? And we were just sitting there laughing. Evidently, he had a problem with spelling or whatever and said, wait a minute, what are you talking about gripping? And he showed us in the book and it was griping. All right? And we had notes, all the dorm rooms used to have it, I don't know if they still do, about no griping tolerated was on the back door. And we had a long discussion about what griping was. It was not gripping. And so he quickly learned what that was all about. And we went over those things, why griping is something that should not be tolerated. And we certainly know that a rule like that is certainly needful. Because you see, the cancer of complaining, grumbling, moaning, whining, or kvetching is something that will destroy one's spiritual health and will infect others. That's something about griping. It's contagious. The problem is we don't treat griping like it's contagious. You know, we were all concerned about the swine flu virus. All around the world, people were going out and buying masks and wearing them lest they get the swine flu. But when it comes to whining and complaining and all that stuff, we don't treat it like it's something that's contagious. We invite it. We entertain it. And the problem is we don't even realize it. We don't realize that our conversation with others immediately is turning into, well, I don't like that. Well, I don't like this. Or this, that, or the other comes up, and it's just a constant. And people say, wow, you know, I found this poll not too long ago. 70% of people just do not care about your whining. They're not interested in what you're whining about, and the other 30% think that you deserve what you get. So you're not going to get a sympathetic ear, are you? If 70% don't care, and the other 30% believe you're getting what you deserve, then keep quiet about it. Keep it to yourself. Now, while going through the book of Numbers some time ago in my personal devotion, I was reminded of this particular passage of Scripture and how God feels about complaining. Moses heard the griping among God's people a mere 3 days after leading them out of slavery from Egypt. That's how much time went by. 3 days. Here's this miraculous deliverance. Can you imagine living through that? This is why we have to understand, folks, that miracles don't turn people to the Lord. This over and over again, God performed miracle after miracle after miracle for the people of Israel, and they turned away from Him. They didn't turn to Him. So don't be crying out, oh God, send a miracle so people will believe. They won't. If they won't believe the word, then they won't believe. Remember the guy that cried out to Abraham, the rich man? He said, hey, if you'll send somebody back from the grave, my brothers will believe. And Abraham said, no, they won't. They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe the word, they won't believe. A mere 3 days after the wonderful deliverance. Now understand, what did that include? That includes standing before the Red Sea, Egyptian chariots rumbling toward them, the sounds of horse hooves coming behind them. God told Moses, raise your rod. He raised his rod, and the waters parted. The children of Israel walked across on dry land, got all the way to the other side. As the horses and chariots were riding in, the waves came crashing down and destroyed Pharaoh's forces. And there was Egypt witnessing all of this that took place. 3 days later, 3 days later, after God's wonderful deliverance, what are they doing? They're complaining. They're fussing. They're arguing. He brought us 3 days into the wilderness and we're all going to die. And God, in verse 1, was displeased, and His anger was kindled, it says, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. In other words, their constant bitter complaining about their circumstances reached the ears of God. This is a word picture in the Hebrew language. It's anthropomorphic. In other words, it is saying that God has ears, physical ears, or attributing physical characteristics to God, who is spirit. He has the ears, and it was a constant roar that was taking place of nothing but complaint, complaint, complaint. Bitterness, strife. No, thank you, Lord, for delivering us from the slavery and bondage of Egypt. But rather, bitterness. We're hungry. We're this. We're that. Oh, we don't like this. We don't like that. And God just sent a fire in. He said, that God would do that? Yes. God will do that. You see, folks, there should have been an appreciation and a gratefulness in their heart from the delivery. Do you remember what it was like in Egypt 4 days ago? 4 days ago, when the death angel passed over and those who had put the blood on the doorposts, the Lord hovered over that house, and the death angel passed by because the Lord was hovering over that house where the blood had been sprinkled. And those very people that had had their firstborn spared and were delivered out of that land were in the wilderness griping and grumbling and complaining, and God sent fire in their midst. Now you would think, well, we won't grumble and complain anymore. Wouldn't you think that? How many would think that? After God would pour out fire, consuming fire, and thousands of people die who have been complaining, you would think, well, everybody will hush up now. I'm sure Moses thought that. As the leader, having to listen to it all the time, I'm sure he said, well, that'll show them, did it? No. Because we find here in verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept. Now notice that word that follows after wept. What is it? Again. That is a reference to the previous passage here, verse 1. Again refers to the people complaining. All right, their weeping was a whining. That's the Hebrew word there. It's this kvetching, this constant complaining, moaning, grumbling spirit. All right. Now, no sooner had the wrath of God diminished than the rabble-rousers among the people began to crave other food, particularly what they had in Egypt. They did not like what God put on the menu. God put on the menu manna from heaven that appeared with the dew in the morning. Now you talk about service. You talk about food in abundance every morning. But they didn't want that. They didn't like what was on God's menu. You ever been with people? Go out to a restaurant or whatever. I remember in my youth group back in the 1980s, we went over to a couple's house. It was Mark and Claire Borg, he was at flight training at that particular time, and we went over to their apartment, and we had some of the young people with us, and thankfully it's nobody that's here. We won't be embarrassing anybody. But we went into the house and we went upstairs. I had an upstairs apartment and we went in there. And I had told the kids, now I want you to be on your best behavior. All right? This is a young couple. We're not going to tear up their house. We're going to behave ourselves. We're going to enjoy our time with them. Now, every youth pastor's worst nightmare, okay? We had prayer. It's time to feed. And so she had prepared this table. She fixed up that little tiny apartment and had the table fixed up. And the first girl in line goes up there and says, "Ew, I don't like that." Now, this is the first one in line. And I said, "What is the evening hold, Lord?" I walked right over to her and I said, "Put your plate down." And we went walking over to the back of the line and I pulled her aside and I said, "Now, wait a minute. You just hurt the hostess' feeling. She's been preparing this meal all afternoon long. Okay? She's been working to get her house all fixed up so that you could walk into her door and open your mouth and complain about what you're about to eat. What's wrong with you?" How sad. And just had the deer in the headlights look. You know? "No, I'm sorry, Pastor Brainerd. No, I'll run over there." And I said, "Listen, you get yourself right over there right now and you go apologize to her for what you said. And I want you to put a nice big heap on your plate of what that is, and I want you to enjoy every bite." And so I walked with her over there, and she apologized, and she went over there, and she had this old twisted up face the whole time we were there. Yeah. "I don't like that. Ooh." You know what that is? That's from the pits of hell. You say, "Now, wait a minute. I have a very discerning taste, bud." Well, please keep it to yourself. Okay? You see, they didn't like what was on God's menu. Now, let's get practical now. We're talking about people eating food that was provided from heaven's bakery. Old Ben Hobbs, he's been rushing over there to Dunkin' Donuts every chance he gets. That new store opened up in Pensacola. And you open that door up and you smell those donuts that are baking in there. You go to any bakery. And you smell that coffee brewing and those donuts baking in there, and you almost feel like you're in heaven, right? Except if you're a diabetic and you don't feel like you're in heaven. You close the door and you walk out because you're not going to get to enjoy all that. But you know, it's sad. It's sad how people, and this group, the mixed multitude, they were the rabble-rousers that were not Jewish. They were ones that just came along out of Egypt. "Hey, we'll go along for the ride." They start raising the bar a little bit and say, "You know, what is up with this manna stuff? Man, I can remember what it was like back in Egypt. Boy, the fish we used to catch in the Nile River." And they start talking, you know, fish talk and fish stories and cooking out on the side of the river. And then they start talking about how they used to mix their onions and garlic and all that kind of stuff, you know, their special Cajun recipe. By the way, Egyptian food was very spicy. Very spicy. A lot of cumin, a lot of different hot spices that were in their food. And so they're describing all that, and everybody's sitting around, and their stomachs growling, you know, and they're thinking about that, you know. And they say, they look around, and the manna doesn't look as good anymore. And then they start talking about the watermelons, and they start talking about the cucumbers and all the things, the leeks and all those kind of things, and they start yearning for Egypt. Yearning for Egypt? Now, how did we go from deliverance from Egypt to yearning for Egypt? It started with the belly. Now, I just want to get practical, folks. I want to get practical, because that's where we live. We're human beings. Ingratitude starts at the basic level of just what you eat. That's the lesson that I take away from this. Here they were from the bakeries of heaven. Every morning was delivered this manna. It was a unique bread because it could be ground and it could be made into cakes. It could be made. It evidently was some type of a flour compound. It could be put in a mortar and pestle and ground up and into flour, and you could make into it bread loaves You could eat it as it was. You could do several things with it. But notice what the people said. Notice what they said. Verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. Our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna. Now, you want to see where you can go with ingratitude? To where God delivers you the resources that you can use and make into whatever you need to make. Bread, rolls, sweet things, all of those things. And you can even eat it just like that. And God delivered it fresh every day. That's nothing. How do a people come to that place? It's an attitude that corrodes and destroys your life. Where you just can't accept what you have. It's always got to be something. We don't have anything. We don't have anything. How many times have you heard that from people in Christian service? We just don't have anything. You've got the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. What else do you need? Well, we would like to have more. You know, it's like the cows. I've used this illustration so many times, but I get a kick every time I drive up through Jay. And you see those cows with their heads stuck through the barbed wire? And the picture is, and I'm going to take my camera one of these days, and I'm going to sit right in front of that cow. And I'm going to take that picture where you see the whole 100 acres behind them. That's where the rear end is facing. And their head is sticking through the wire, and they're trying to get their head down in there so they could get that grass that's out on the other side of the barbed wire fence. And behind them is a whole field, 100 acres of grass. That is man in a nutshell. That is ungrateful, wretched man. That's religion. That's just man in general. He always thinks that there's something better out there. And they thought when they were leaving Egypt, oh, it's going to be so much better out there. They get out there, oh, it's not what we thought. 3 days passed. Oh, that's a lot of time to make a good judgment, right? It's like some of these parents that I deal with out at the ballpark. And right after they meet the coach, they come up, I don't like this coach. I said, did you meet with him? Yeah, I just don't like him. And I said, well, you haven't given him any time. How can you make an estimation? I just don't like him. I want to be on so-and-so's team. Oh, now we're getting to the, it's not about you don't like that, it's just you didn't get what you wanted. And then you have to deal with it. And then I sit there with a child. Oh, it's going to be so great. You get to meet new friends. Oh, we don't want that. I only want to stay with my old friends. I'm not into new friends. You see how it starts real little with parents' examples, and then it gets embedded in the hearts of the kids, and then they grow up with this whiny, complaining spirit. I don't like that. I'm not going to go. I don't want to go with that person. I don't like what they're wearing. You know, it's just this. You just want to go up there and take a thread and a needle and just start pinning up the corners of their mouth. Put a smile on there, because I'm so afraid that the muscles are going to deteriorate and it'll be permanent this. Dr. Hobbs used to call it the old birdie perch. You know, they stick that old lip out. You know, and Dr. Hobbs used to say it was big enough that a sparrow could come and land on it, thinking it was a branch on a tree. It was so big. Now, we laugh, folks, but I want you to consciously think. Stop right now, and I want you to think, is this how I live? How about it? Because it becomes such a normal part of life that we say things and do things without any thought. Without any thought that this is what we're doing. And people all around you are having to sit there and listen to it. Oh, there he goes off again. There she goes off again. Whining, complaining. Don't like this, don't like that. It makes everybody around you miserable. Just like the children of Israel were just as miserable as they could be. Miserable. Because they could not accept God's gift. Something was wrong with the gift. You ever been to a birthday party and you see the kids open their gifts, and they're looking for this special one, you know. And mom always brings out the one that is the worst gift, you know. They've already spied them out, and they know exactly which one is the one that they're really looking for. But mom brings up, let's do this one from Uncle So-and-so. Oh. And they open it up, and they look down in it, and, oh, that's nice. They toss it to a side. And then mama, oh, let's bring this one up from Aunt So-and-so. She always gets me socks. You know? And then the next thing, you bring it up, and then finally the wonderful gift comes, and oh, we're so happy! Ah, I got it! And the rest of it, you know, that's where it starts. You know, I think we ought to have reverse birthday parties. I think it'd probably be a good idea. Where the person that's having the birthday buys gifts for everybody that comes. First of all, because they're surprised that anybody came. You know? Some people, they send out thousands of cards to everybody because they just want thousands of gifts for their kid. What if it was the other way around? Oh, no. It just wouldn't be the same. You know why it's not the same? Because of the old heart. It's my day to get. Oh, really? I wonder how many people around the world that are sitting in prisons right now, and there are thousands, that are falsely accused because they preach the word. Just this past week, I learned more about some more preachers that were arrested in India that are sitting in jail today because they proclaimed the word of God. I wonder if they're thinking about their upcoming birthday party. I wonder if they're thinking about what gifts they're going to get for their birthday. You see, whenever things get into perspective, self goes out the window, and Christ is all in all. But that's not the world we live in. We live in the world where we try to have Christ, and we try to have self, and we try to marry the two. And you know what? God crucified. He died on the cross to crucify yourself. You understand that? That's what the cross is all about. Who died? Well, Jesus died. Why did He die? Because He was bearing yourself and your sin and your wickedness and your attitude on the cross of Calvary. That's what died. At least that's what was supposed to have died. But you know, we live in America where we're constantly reviving self. You know what most revivals are in America? It's self being hauled into church, and we slap on the AEDs, and we put them on there, and we try to say, okay, got a problem with drinking. Okay, what are we going to do about this? Well, we're going to put them in a 12-step program so we can get them over drinking. No. Take them to the cross. Take them to the cross. Let the Lord Jesus do the diagnosis. Let the Lord Jesus take care of the problem. But that's not the church today. The church is trying to resuscitate and revive self. Most churches are nothing but soap operas being played out. What is that? That's self ruling and reigning. And complaining, folks, is self-expression. Understand that. Complaining is self-expression. And God said, I'm just not going to put up with it. I'm not going to put up with it. Now, we saw the folks that were complaining here, that of the rebel. God destroyed them with fire. And by the way, in Numbers chapter 14, we read about the rest of this group who is going to die in the wilderness. They're not even going to get to go into the promised land, because they signed up with the 10 spies that came back and said, oh, we can't have the victory in this land. There are giants in the land. And all those people that were complaining said, oh, I told you, old Moses brought us out of Egypt so we'll all die out here. And guess what? They did. But they didn't die for the reasons that they thought. They died because they were gripers and complainers, and God wasn't good enough for them. He wasn't good enough for them. Listen to the following four things about the rebel. The rebel's complaint is evidence of unbelief in God's word. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 8, that's what God said. He said, the reason that ye murmur is that you do not believe my word. It's evidence of unbelief in God's word. Secondly, it's evidence of ungodliness. Ungodliness. I wish we could take time to read Jude 1, 15 through 16, but in that passage of Scripture, whiners, complainers, murmurers are compared to idolaters, they are compared with those who are ungodly. Those who complain. They're all lumped together there in Jude 1, 15 through 16. Thirdly, the complaint of the rebel is evidence of unthankfulness, ingratitude. Verse 6, but now our soul is dried away, there is nothing at all. Now, is that true? It's a lie. That's an absolute lie. It's a lie because it came from an unthankful heart, an ingrate heart that said, I don't like manna. I don't like manna. I like the food that we had down in Egypt better. Okay? Now, none of them wanted to go back to Egypt. They just wanted to have the food and entertainment of Egypt. They wanted to have it right now in place of God. Unthankful hearts. The complaint of the rebel is evidence of unwholesome discontent. Folks, you got to watch out for discontent. You got to watch out for discontent. It is a corrosive attitude that begins to swell in your heart, and you start thinking, what would it be like somewhere else? What would it be like if we did this instead of that? What would it be like? And you start getting more and more discontent, and then you end up doing, okay, like the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt. They did. They came out of Egypt. But were they content? No. Whenever they were brought to the edge of the promised land and they sent the spies in and the spies came out, they weren't content with what God said. God said, I'm going to give you the victory. Only two spies came back with a good report. The rest of them came back with lies. And the people believed the lies. You see, folks, discontent will lead you to believe lies. I could give you illustration after illustration after illustration from God's Word. We don't have time. I want you to see there was a second type of complaint, and that was from the righteous. You have the complaints from the rebels. God meets that head on with fire and judgment. But Moses complained here. Did you see that in this passage? And God spared him. God spared him. God allowed him to continue. And as a matter of fact, God gave him some help. He appointed 70 men to assist in the duties that he carried out. The complaint of the righteous can be evidence of distasteful duties getting the best of us. I wrote this down some months ago in my Bible as I was studying. When distasteful duties get the best of us, watch out, because that'll lead to complaint. Here Moses was doing what God told him to do. He was leading the children of Israel out. 4 days in now, 4 days in, he's dealing with all these people. They're complaining, they're griping. It's all day long, all night long. Complaint, complaint, complaint. All these people were living in line at the complaint desk. And Moses was the only one right there listening to it. And he had had enough of it. That was a distasteful duty, was it not? And it got the best of him. Now, we all have to do distasteful duties. But we need to watch and to make sure that those distasteful duties don't cause us to have a bad attitude. Here's the second thing. The complaint of the righteous can be evidence of doubt and disbelief. Over in the same chapter, in verse 21 and 22, and Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? Now this is Moses talking to God. What do you want me to do, Lord? Kill all the animals and give them meat? What do you want me to do? Dredge the ocean dry of fish and give them to these people? He's complaining. He's complaining, yet God spared his life. You know, the righteous can complain too. Evidence of doubt and disbelief. Moses just didn't believe that God could provide enough food for all these people. You know, it's an amazing thing how crowds grow. Have you ever heard somebody come up and says, everybody's telling me this? Now, you know who everybody is? Everybody may be one, might be two. Isn't it interesting how the public school system reacts? One person picks up the phone and calls in a complaint about somebody said a Bible verse, and immediately everything shuts down across the whole county because one person complained. We had the same thing happen to us. We took flyers out several years ago to hand out on the public school system. One parent called the school board because we had the word Bible time on our camp flyer, and they complained, and we got a call saying you can no longer hand out flyers anymore. So I went down there and I met with them and I said, this is what it said. It says Bible. What's wrong with that? Well, I said, well, we may have overreacted a little bit. We'll let you go ahead and do it in the spring, but you have to promise not to use any Bible verses. I said, we haven't used any Bible verses. Well, we got a complaint that said you were using Bible verses. I said, every piece of paper that goes through the public school has to have your approval first. Did you read it? See? Rubber stamp, get them out. No reason. See, folks, this is real time. This is real life. Doubt and disbelief about what God can do. You think God can help you pay your bills each month? It's getting tight around here. It's getting tight around the United States of America. America may default on its loans this year. What are we going to do? People are wringing their hands already. What are we going to do? What happens if my bank closes? What happens if... Do you have belief and faith that God will take care of you? Moses doubted. The complaint of the righteous can be evidence of a diminished view of God's capabilities. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Now this is God speaking. God said, you're fixing to find out just how capable I am. My arm is not shortened that it cannot save. We read that in Isaiah, do we not? And we see the same phrase used here in the Hebrew. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? In other words, He's not able to reach out to you and take care of your needs. Moses, I want you to know that you are going to be witness to how I'm going to take care of my people. And the rest of this chapter is about how God brought a wind and brought in droves of quail. And they flew at about 3 feet. I mean, it wasn't quail way up there where they're having to try to shoot them out of the sky. These quail were blown in at a level that they could just reach into the sky and grab them one by one. And you know what they did? They started to eat the quail raw. And God had to send judgment again. Isn't that sad? How ungrateful the heart is. Finally, the complaint of the righteous can be evidence of discouragement and dissatisfaction in duty. We see that in verses 26 through 30 of this passage where Moses, he's just had it. Two men in the camp begin to speak and prophesy and issue wise statements, and Joshua comes to Moses and said, wait a minute. This isn't part of the 70 that were set aside to assist you, and they're prophesying and so forth. And Moses just loses it. He said unto them, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Joshua had to back up a little bit because Moses had just had it. Here's Joshua complaining about these two guys, and Moses said, would to God the whole place was prophesying. That would tickle my fancy if that were the case. Discouragement and dissatisfaction in duty. Folks, we know how it ended up for Moses. Did Moses get to go into the promised land? No. And folks, we need to understand that the rebel is going to be dealt with in his complaining, but the righteous will be dealt with as well. And we need to have a spirit and attitude of thankfulness. Lord, just going to turn this matter over to you. Lord, you take care of my needs. Lord, you just provide. Lord, you help me have a spirit and attitude of thanksgiving. And help me, Lord, not to be a covetcher. Help me, Lord, not to be a moaner, a complainer, a whiner. But Father, give me a spirit and attitude that says, Lord, every good thing comes from your hand. And so, Lord, I'm just going to look to your hand. Your hand is not short that it cannot reach me. So help me to have faith in your word. What a difference it will make in attitude. Moses let his circumstances get the best of him. And it didn't end up well for him. He had to die on the mount in his gravesite overlooking the promised land. What a word picture is given to us there. overlooking the promised land, but never being able to go in. Why? Because he let the circumstances of his life keep him from being able to rejoice in the Lord. Don't let your circumstances interrupt your spiritual walk with the Lord. It needs to be sweeter as the days go by, not more bitter. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we know that we've hurried through this passage, but the testimony is real. Lord, how easy it is to get bitter, to let our conversation, instead of being edifying to others, turn to statements that are talking about how much we don't like this, or I wish we had that, or whatever. Lord, those are all attitudes of grumbling and griping, similar to what we find here in Israel. And even your servant Moses was caught up in this. Lord, help us to learn the lessons of Numbers chapter 11. Lord, give us a spirit and attitude of gratefulness. Give us a spirit and attitude where we're thankful for the little things that you send our way. That we have a vision to see your hand working. Lord, it can be in the smallest ways. It can also be in very big ways. But Lord, we're thankful for all of it. And we would ask, dear Father, that you would help us all to examine ourselves, that whenever we speak to others, what are we saying? How are we conversing with others? Is it through complaint? Is it through constant whining? Or rather, Father, is it thanking Thee for all the good things that You give to us and praising Your name and honoring Thee? Lord, that difference will infect others for what is right and what is wholesome and what is good. But a bitter spirit will infect others toward a decline in their love for the things of God and a bitterness of soul. Pray now that Your Word might work in our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.